May be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. The church that my wife and I went to before we came to Calvary never did really stress to bring a Bible and open it. At the beginning, they preached the Gospel, but it watered down to, literally, it died. And COVID, though it was meant to be evil, turned out really good for my wife and I, because it drove us to this church. And I've heard a pastor recently in a message that said he just loves to hear the scriptures opening. And I know if you have a phone or if you have other resources that you use, that, you know, I'm not going to, whatever it is to get you into God's Word is great. But there's nothing like the Word of God right here. And when you open it, you study it. But as I said, it's only fitting that I should give you a little bit of background of how and why I got up here. Most of you know who I am. There's some of you that don't know who I am. So just a real short background of where I came from. I came to know the Lord Jesus when I was 12 years old at a small church, in a Baptist church in Puyallup, Washington. And so that was in 1971. February 21st, 1971, it was a Sunday. I remember it. And so here I roll forward to today, and 51 years of being saved and walking with Jesus. And not all 51 years were close. I would have to say the last almost 3 years, I've never walked closer. So for 48 years, I'm like, wow, 48 years, not that I wasn't with Jesus. And I'll use the analogy. I like to use the analogy of driving. My life was driving. In law enforcement, I teach driver's ed. I use the analogy of driving. Who's driving the car? And most of the time in my 48 years, I was driving most of the time. I'd allow the Lord to drive when I needed him. And most of the time he was in the car, and there was a lot of times I dropped him off at the corner. And, I don't know where you're at in life. We all are on a journey from birth to death. And you're either on the journey with Jesus or you're on the journey without Jesus. But I'll guarantee you this, and we know it from Scripture, that at the end of the journey, your hope is, and it better be, that you're with Jesus in eternity and not without Jesus in eternity, because you're going to spend eternity without Jesus, and it's called hell. So in my walk with Jesus, it's always been kind of up and down, up and down, up and down. And COVID brought me here to this church, where March of 2020 is when things changed for me. And my wife and I came to this church in September of 2020. And so it's been nearly 3 years that I've been on a journey with Jesus that I haven't been closer. And my prayer for you today is, if you're lost and you haven't found Jesus, you don't leave today without being in his family. That's number one. And number two is, if you're a believer, my prayer is that you will draw closer to him. I wish 48 years ago I would have. But like the Israelites, they wandered for 40 years. We don't want to wander for 48 years when I finally figure out that I need Jesus driving the car and not me. So I spent, let me backtrack before I get into my career, where I've been married for 36 years to a wonderful lady, beautiful woman, who I'm pretty sure that she is going to have a special crown in heaven, because she had to endure me for 36 years. And the rapture's coming really soon. And I was so, I thought for sure it was going to happen before I had to get up here and speak. Not that that's why I wanted to exit out of here, but I was pretty sure that I wouldn't be here. So here I am. God has a different plan. And his plan is always different than mine, and it's always better than mine. So, and I've got two grown daughters and four grandchildren. So praise Jesus. And and they're here today. So, my life in the working world was spent in law enforcement for nearly 35 years. I spent 27 years, 4 months in the state patrol. My last 12 years was a detective. I saw things that humans should never see, but God put me there for a reason. I spent 7.5 years with the Naval Criminal Investigative Service on the federal side. So nearly 35 years. I've been teaching driver's education since 2006, so 17 years, along with working full-time. I don't know why I did that, but God put me there for a reason. And I've taught. I've taught a lot. I've taught at our State Patrol Academy. I've given safety talks out in the community and done a lot of speaking. But I've never been in a gathering like this to, as somebody would say, well, you're preaching. I don't like to even look at that. I'm teaching, okay? We'll call this a big Bible study, although it's a one-sided. I've been involved in Bible studies. I've facilitated them, but nothing of this magnitude. This is a miracle. This is definitely a miracle. Those that know me, especially my family, know that this is impossible. A few years ago, you would think, there's no way. There's just absolutely no way. But, you know, but God. God has a plan for every one of you. And like I said, if you're driving, and I call it the fleshly, serving the fleshly trinity, the me, myself, and I. We all do. We all do. And it's time, you know, we get to that point where it's time to let the Holy Trinity run our lives and drive it. I have been asked many times out when I give safety talks or when I'm teaching driver's education, I'll be asked, what's the hardest part about being in law enforcement? And most would say getting shot or shooting someone or driving in a high-speed pursuit, you know, things like that. Though they're high on the list, they are not the hardest part of the job. And I know you would be saying, what could be the hardest part of the job? It's making next of kin notification. And what I mean by that is law enforcement or someone having to go to a family's home or somewhere and tell the family that a loved one has passed on and give details of that. And when I went to the State Patrol Academy, there was not one mention of how to do that. Nothing. They didn't even talk about that. That was just part of the job. And when I went out into the field, I remember the very first time I had to do it, the sergeant picked on me and said, Trooper Presba, you're going to go and make next of kin notification on this death at a collision. And I'm like, oh, what? I don't know how to do that. What am I supposed to do? Doesn't the clergy do that? You know, there's somebody else that does something like that. Don't you do that. You're the supervisor. And he's like, nope, you're going to go do it. And I'll tell you from that first time and many times after that, it never got easy. And I never found a way of really telling. You just had to present the information and wait for the fallout. And everyone has a reaction. Anywhere from they just start bawling or they lash out at you and anything in between. But what I have found is that between a believer and a non-believer, there is what I call a hope. We all have a hope. But the non-believer has a hope of a wishful. They're really hoping that it happens. We as a believer, we have a confidence in hope. We know what's going to happen. We know where we're going. If our loved one is a true believer, we know we'll see him again. Now, the unsaved, the unbelievers, whatever they believe, and I've had, they don't believe in anything, or they believe in something, or they just believe in karma, or whatever. They don't have a hope. And their hope is really shallow. Which is pretty sad. So we're gonna celebrate communion at the end of service, and I'm gonna hopefully connect our message into communion. But typically our communion is, you know, we've been asked, you know, Jesus asked us to celebrate communion in remembrance of his death, burial, and resurrection. But also, it's our hope. It's our blessed hope. And, you know, Paul speaks about it when he tells Titus. And I love that verse. in 2:13 where it says, looking for our blessed hope. What are we looking for? It's the appearing of our Savior. That's what we're looking for. Now, right now, I truly believe we are in times that we are going to see the rapture. We are the generation that's going to see it. Now, we may not, but you know what? I'm guaranteed to see Jesus, whether or not. And if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you will see Jesus, whether you physically die or we get raptured. One way or not, we're going to see Jesus if we're saved. If I die, I'll beat the rapture. You know, I don't want to precede you guys, and Winston, you can't go before me. Let's go now, you know. But truly, you guys, if you're a born again believer, and if you're not, I'm just praying that you do not leave this service without knowing for sure that if you died, you'll be in heaven. And if you're one of those like I was, when I was 12 years old, I kept hearing the enemy saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't go forward, don't go forward. You'll embarrass yourself, you'll step on toes. It was like I went to a church where they actually, you went forward, the altar call, and you went forward. You don't need to go forward. You can get saved right where you're sitting. It's that easy. The thief on the cross got saved on his deathbed, really. It's simple. The enemy wants to complicate it. He wants to complicate it, and by reason, because he doesn't want you to go to heaven. Live the life. Live life. This world is just wonderful. Let's just live life here. But I'm hoping that this message will change your heart, and you walk out of here a born-again believer, and you're part of God's family. And my other hope is that if you're a believer, that it will draw you ever so close to Jesus. We are truly living in times that, and I speak from law enforcement side, we're seeing stuff that I would say absolutely cannot happen. But it is. Things, and people ask me, why is this happening? I'm like, it can't. But it is. They're allowing things to happen that absolutely is against the law. Now, I'm talking about people I work with, law enforcement. They're doing things they're being told this is against the law to do. And it's just incredible. And all I can say is we are close. We are in the times that we're going to see things that we need to draw closer to one another, more so than any other time in our lives. Because it's not going to get easier, it's going to get worse. And I don't do that. I don't say that to scare anybody, but to draw us closer to Jesus. And as the body of believers here, we need to draw upon one another. Because we are a family. This is God's family. We're going to live together forever in heaven, and we're to help one another here until we get to heaven. How did we get here? Cindy and I, my wife, because our church and COVID shut things down, we were looking for a church, and this church was open, and we listened to Kevin's messages, and it was just like, wow, you guys were in revelation then. And I'll tell you what, when the world was going the way it was going, we were into Bible prophecy. And this church just hit that. We came, and it was just God that brought us here. So how did I become an elder? Okay, we've only been here a little bit over 2 years. That was September 2020. It's like how time flies. And every day I keep saying, why are we still here? God has a purpose for us to be here. I want to be in heaven. You want to be in heaven. We all want to be in heaven. At least that should be on your heart. We should want to be in heaven. But until we're called to go to home, then we're supposed to do God's business here. We're to be a witness for Jesus and help one another. And my message when we get into it, it's I've titled it The Love of Jesus. So why am I up here? It's like I'm gonna tell you that too. I feel like I'm on the train that was like I tried to get off and I couldn't get off. God wouldn't let me off. I had this I was getting ready, getting prepared, my family and all, I've been getting lots of prayers and I can feel it and I know it. Because one of my problems is that I get emotional. I know that might surprise some of you, but when it comes to Jesus, I got to tell you, I never was, and I'm ever so close to Jesus. So I just don't want that to be a distraction to anyone. I want you to draw like I have to Jesus, because we need him. We need him. We really do. So how did I become an elder? Past summer, Kevin came to me and asked me, he said, I'd like for you to consider and pray about being an elder. And I'm like, huh, what? I'm like, okay, I told him, I said, sure, I'll pray about that. And I just like, yeah, right, that's not going to happen. Yeah, I appreciate that. That's a nice gesture, a nice thought, but no, it's not going to happen. So I never really did. I just sort of like, you know, a tad bit prayed about, okay, Lord, I know that that's a nice thing, but I mean, I know you don't want me to be an elder, so it's not a big deal. So as time goes on, the Lord is weighing on my heart, and he brought Moses' story, and I know there's lots of Moses stories, but the story about where, I call it, Moses had a discussion with God. You know, he wasn't arguing. I don't think Moses would want to argue, but, you know, I mean, have we argued with God? I know I have, but you don't get anywhere if you argue with God. You know, now I might have a discussion. We all have discussions, and my discussion went like something like, Lord, I'm not worthy of doing this. And you know what he said to me? He's like, I don't hear audible. I've never heard an audible, but I can, I heard the Holy Spirit say, you're not. Okay, I'm not worthy. Certainly I'm not. But you're going to do it anyway. I'm calling you to do this. And I'm like, yeah, but God, you know, I'll tell you what. You know, like Moses, like, I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. I'm not, you know, that I just can't do it. And he goes, okay, you've got a brother. His name's Aaron. He's going to speak for you. But you're still doing it. And then he went on by saying, yeah, I don't think this is going to work out, God. I think there's got to be somebody else that can, you know, do all this. You know, and that's what I'm telling God. It's like, there's got to be. I've only been coming here 2 years. There's older, wiser people that go here that I'm sure they could stand in. And sure they could. God said, yep. But I picked you. Yeah, I'm like, yeah, but I don't want to be picked. I really don't want to be picked. But as you read further into that passage, it said, as Moses is discussing with God that this is probably not a good deal. It said that the anger of God kindled toward Moses. What's kindled? It means it starts to build up. It's starting. You know, God's anger was already stopped. I'm telling you to do this. So stop arguing with me. Stop discussing this. End. Done. So then Moses finally caught the clue. It's like, okay. Here we go. So that's where I was. And I'm like, okay, Lord, you're going to have to equip me because I can teach driver's ed. I can teach law enforcement. I can do a lot of that stuff. But you want me to stand up here and teach out of this, teach the word of God? This is holy. You know, I know this is just a stage, a podium, but I look at this is holy ground. This is something that, okay, you got my attention. I want to make sure I don't do something I shouldn't. So, that's where I'm at. Oh, well, back to the story where I got ordained. Okay, so we go forward, and I'm in this process. And then Kevin calls me. It's like, you know, you got to be careful when Kevin calls you. It's like, you're looking, and you're like, oh, it's from the pastor. Like, okay. Hello, pastor. Yeah. So he's saying, yeah, we got this pre-trib conference coming up. And myself and Juanita and Dustin and Angie and, oh, even Frank and Louise are going to be gone. We're going to ordain you here. You're upcoming. You're going to be officially the elder. But in his mind, you're already an elder. You and Cindy could go. You know, I don't want to say you can't go if you guys want to go with us, but, you know, we got no one to, you know, teach. And I heard the teach. I'm like, well, what? What was that about? See, I didn't sign up for that. I signed up being an elder. I kind of like thought an elder was just sort of like, okay, you guys want me to like kind of help out with, you know, the overseeing of the finances and, you know, be another sign on or something is what Dustin had said. He said, it's no big deal. It's just, you know, one of those. People look to you for maybe some help and stuff. Okay, I can do that. I've got some wisdom from the law enforcement world and I help out with security. But this teach, what's the teach? You know, teach, yeah. Yeah, like that Sunday, December 4th, we're all going to be gone. And I'm like, okay. So it's one of those, I just, okay, we'll do it. Yeah, and it's like, yeah, that's so far down the road. That's like 2 months. And it's like that train. I'm on the train, and it's like, as it's getting closer and closer, it's like, I thought I'd get off this thing. You know, I thought something would happen, like the rapture. I was like, Lord, please, please, okay? But he's like, okay, what do you want me to speak on in case the rapture doesn't happen? So he brought to my attention that he said, you know, in the times that we're living, we need love more than anything. And then, no, God's love. God is love. And in this passage, I'm going to focus on the verses between 31 and 35. And I picked three themes out of that. And it's glorifying Jesus. It's Jesus' departure of this world. And it's the new commandment. He calls it a new commandment of love one another. It's not really a new commandment, but he's going to add something to what the old commandment in the Old Testament was, love one another, love your neighbor as yourself. So what I'm going to really focus on is we need to love one another as believers in Jesus, because we are going to need one another, and I mean this sincerely, coming from the law enforcement world, in what we're seeing out in the world right now, we are going to need not just Jesus, because Jesus can do it all, but he gave all of us to one another. We're here as this small body of believers, and there are many believers around the world in groups of wherever, small, large, but this small part of the body here, we're going to need one another when things happen. We even right now, when somebody is in need. It's amazing that this church is just absolute in love with Jesus. And that's why Cindy and I, we like coming here. Because you guys love one another. In a sincere love for Jesus. And it flows to all of us. And so that's kind of where we're going with that. But before we get to those verses I want to focus on, let's go through the chapter and get right to it. So if you have your Bibles on open on chapter 13 there, let me just read through. As we go through, it says, now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, the setting is on the night of the betrayal, that Jesus was betrayed. And he's having a Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room, with Judas, the one that's going to betray him. So this is all leading up to toward the end of the chapter here. So in verse 2 it says, and supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So Jesus is going to perform a task that the lowest of the lowest servants do. You know, they wash people's feet. We don't do that today. I mean, we do. You take a shower or a bath, you know, maybe daily or sometime. You do that. We usually wash our own. But Jesus is doing this, and back in that time, they had servants that did this. That's pretty low task. I remember when I was a kid growing up, one of the lowest tasks that I had to do was we had a couple dogs and a couple cats. I had to go out and like clean up the dog poop. You know, that's like, ugh, you know, you had to clean it up and get it out of the area where the dogs, you know, and put that off to some other area. That's pretty low task. You know, but this, Jesus is doing this, and he's going to show why he's doing this. So in verse 6, it says, then he, Jesus, came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? You know, you got to love Peter, because Peter's just like outspoken. You know, he's like, to that statement, it's kind of like Peter's saying, not you, Lord. You don't do that. And especially, you're not going to wash my feet, you know. No, that's for somebody else. And then you see what Jesus says in the next verse there. He says, Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. After this, what he's referring to, Jesus is going to die on the cross. And they're going to understand after Jesus dies, buried, and rises again, it will come to understanding then. So at this point, they don't understand what's going on. So as I'm going to roll down to verse 15. This kind of gives the why Jesus is doing that. So he says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Incredible. So he's showing them a sacrificial love that he's sacrificing by demonstrating to do this low task deed that even I, and he wants them to do, you're not any lower than your master. You can do this, and you'll do this with one another to help show love for one another. So I'm going to move forward to up to verse 21. This section here is where Judas is going to betray Jesus. So it says in verse 21, it says, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at each other, perplexed about whom he spoke. So when they're doing the meal, they're not sitting at a table. They're sitting on the ground. So they're all kind of resting and like leaning up against in a circle. And all of these disciples are kind of like looking at each other like, who's he talking about? You know, I kind of put myself in the place of one of them. I'd be like, what's going on here? Which, it can't be me. Who is it? You know, who is this person? You know, all these guys were together for, 3.5 years with Jesus. And none of them are like, wow, whoever it is sure a fake, because they have sure fooled everybody of whoever it is. So they're all kind of quiet, trying to inquire about it. And if you go down to verse 27, or actually 26, it says, Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And just before that, John, who was sitting to one side of Jesus, I think he was sitting on the right side, and Peter was next to him, because Peter is like inquiring. He's like motioning to John. He's like, who is it? You know, and John's like, I don't know. Ask him. You know, Peter, being so bold, you know, why didn't he just like ask? Like, hey, Lord, who is it? We'll take him out and we'll take care of him. But you know, it's like, this is the one time, you know, or one of the times that Peter didn't like, but he was still inquiring. So he wanted John, I don't know, was he thinking maybe, gee, Jesus think I'm doing it? No, it couldn't be me. I mean, I'm like, why would he be quiet? So maybe he thought, couldn't be me. Ask him. So then John leans back over to the Lord asking him, so who is this? Who is it, Jesus? So then he's telling them that whoever dips with the bread. And as the passage goes on, it's Judas. And Jesus is telling Judas, when you do this, do it quickly. So as you go down toward the end there in verse 30, it says, having received the piece of bread, that'd be Jesus, or Judas, he, Judas, then went out immediately. So he did. The Lord told him, if you do this, do it quickly. And he did. And you notice that John put in there, and it was at night. They knew it was at night. But why is it significant? Why is he saying that at night? We know that night, you know, dark and light. Light, Jesus is a light. The darkness is the evil. I think it was just a symbol to us that, you know, that there is evil. We have evil in our world. And one day we're not going to have evil. We're going to be in the light of Jesus. And the Bible says that there is no night time in heaven. No night time. We don't need night because we have Jesus. He's the light that all we need. So now we're going to get into the actual part of what I want to talk about, and I realize that our time will go really quick, as my wife knows that I talk so much that it's not worried about material, especially we'll never run out of material. We can't. I can talk until we're all dead, because there's so much material here. So I'm going to get into just quickly get through because I want to connect this with communion because I just think it's so important that in the first verse here, in 31 and 32, I titled these two, this is the glorification of Jesus. So it says here, so in verse 31, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, that would be Judas. So when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. Verse 32, if God is glorified in him, that'd be Jesus, God will also glorify Jesus in himself and glorify him immediately. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is glorified. And throughout the Gospel of John, it talks about that Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension is all centered around the glorification of Jesus and God. It's incredible. I would have you turn, but I'm going to read a couple of verses really quick here in John, because it's John. This is the gospel that we're in. In John chapter 17, verse 1, it says, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. See, the death on the cross is typically a shameful, you were criminals, you were out there in the public so they could mock you and see. It was just a shameful event. Doesn't sound like it's a shameful event here. God is going to be glorified. Jesus is going to be glorified through this event. And is he not? Because he did that. He died for the sins of the world. That's glorification because that's our redemption. We put our faith and trust in Jesus. We're going to live eternally with him in heaven. Amen, glorification to Jesus. So in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word, which is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Over in John chapter 11, verse 4, it says, when Jesus heard that he said, this is the passage where Lazarus was raised from the dead. So when Jesus had heard that referencing to Lazarus, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus is being glorified. Only Jesus can do that. Man can't raise man. Jesus can raise man from the dead, and he proved it there. My wife and I like to we read through the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, and then we just start back up, and we try to read a chapter as a couple together. We'll read a chapter together and then pray at the end of our day. And here recently, within the last few weeks, we're in Leviticus. Right now we're in Numbers. I know a lot of you would say, oh, wow, that's a boring time, you know, Leviticus. You know, one thing that it came to perspective on reading it this time was there is just so much yuck. You know, you have to go through so much ritual. Aren't we glad that we're living in the time we're living? Even though they're incredible times, we don't have to sacrifice animals. We don't have to do any of that stuff. There's so much rituals and so much blood and so much, one thing that really struck me was in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 through 3. You guys will know the account, so let me read through it. It says, this is where Aaron's, a couple of his sons got devoured with fire. I'll read through the three verses. It says, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. So God didn't tell them to do this. They're doing something out of a disrespect to the Lord. So then the fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, killed them. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded. This is God. I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. God deserves being glorified. We need to praise and worship and be so thankful of what he's done for us. That he deserves to be glorified. So in verse 33, This is the one that where Jesus is going to tell his disciples he's going to be departing from this world. So in verse 33, he says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come." He's not saying that this is a permanent type thing. So, and when he says little children, it's obviously it's not literal because these are grown men. So he's talking about in a parental type loving expression. He loves them so much that what he's about to tell them, he knows that it's going to rock their life. Because he's like, "I'm leaving you." And they're like, "No, no, you can't leave us because you're going to set up your kingdom." That's what they were expecting. That you are king and we're going to worship you right now. He's like, "I'm going to die and I'm going to go to heaven, but I'm going to come back. I have to die because I have to die for the sins of the world." They didn't understand a lot of that, even though he had been with them for 3.5 years. Why didn't they understand that? I think it was because they already had in their mind of what they wanted Jesus to be. "You're our king. You're here with me right now. I ain't letting go of you. You know, set the kingdom up right now. We're gonna live life right now." And Jesus had a different plan. He had a plan for everybody. So that's the departure. I would go through. I had a series of some verses I'm not going to be able to get through. But it's the rapture verses, you guys. If you ever, I mean, I know you know them. We've gone through them before, in 1 Thessalonians, John 14. That's the, we got just, one page over, John 14. This one is one of the, I love this part of the rapture where, verses 1-3, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled." We're not to be troubled. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Isn't that, I mean, that's incredible. He told the disciples, which it's for us. It's not just for them. It's for all of us. Because John's writing about this for us to know today. He's gone away right now to prepare a place for us. And he says, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself." What does that mean? Receive you to myself. When he departed in Acts 1:9, he departed and ascended to heaven. If you know the account there where everyone, not the disciples, but I believe there was many people there that were watching Jesus ascend to heaven. They were all just staring. I would have been too. I'd have been like, "Where'd he go? He's gone. Where'd he go?" And then two angels appeared and said, "Men of Galilee, why are you staring up into the sky?" That same Jesus is going to come back in the same like manner. He's going to descend in the clouds. Not to earth, but he's going to receive us in the clouds. That's the rapture. And I know a lot of people would say, "Where's the rapture?" And I won't go into a lot of that, but rapture is actually in the Latin Bible. Rapturo is the Latin word. We get the English word of rapture. I don't care, whatever you want to call it, we're going to get snatched out of here. We're going to heaven, and two ways you're either going. You're either going to go, and I hope all of us go, like right now. We can just be snatched away, and we're going to be in the air with the Lord, and we'll go to his Father's house. Or you die physically, and you're immediately in the presence of Jesus. Absolutely. Paul talked about the twinkling of an eye. I want to read this. I think this is really good. Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. It says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." When Jesus comes, it's over. It happens fast, very fast. The Apostle Paul is describing this event as a speed. You know, it's a twinkle. He's describing it as something so fast that it's difficult to comprehend. What is that? What's a twinkle? It's a twitch? I don't know. The twinkling of an eye it's like the time that the light that enters your eye, reaches the back of your eye and comes back out. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. So a twinkle is at about 1/1,000,000th of a second. So you think that Paul's describing this event? I think he's describing it as it's to let us know that there's no human effort. No one can impede it, slow it down, drag their feet, or add anything to it. When it happens, we, believers in Jesus Christ, go up and find ourselves in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah, praise Jesus. Amen, right? Amen. Because it's going to happen and we are going to heaven. I know we live life. All of us are living life. We're on a journey, like I said before. I pray that you guys are on a journey with Jesus. And if you are not, then get on board and get saved and have Jesus in your life. If you're kind of like over the last, like I did for 48 years, kind of Jesus was sometimes in your car and sometimes not in your car, get him in your car and put him in the driver's seat, because he needs to be driving your life, not you, not me. I need to get out of the driver's seat and let Jesus drive. The last two verses is kind of like we're going to end on this one. It's the new commandment. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." I think the key to this one is that part where it says, "As I, Jesus, as I have loved you." I really do. This is my, I want to end on this and leave it as we go into communion. Jesus, when he washed the feet of the disciples, he included Judas. Judas was still had an opportunity to be saved. Judas could have stopped what he was doing, repented, and been saved. But he chose not to. Judas, as we know the account, he realized that this is wrong. We're condemning a man that shouldn't be condemned. And he tried to like get back out of it and wanted to give the money back to the religious leaders. And they're like, "Yeah, too bad. Tough luck. Go deal with it." And how he dealt with it was he hanged himself. Kind of like a self-righteous. Judas recognized that he sinned. He did. He recognized his sin, but what he did was he didn't confess his sin or repent to Jesus. He repented to man. He confessed his sin to man, and man can't save him. Man didn't care. Man rejected him to get lost. If he would have went to Jesus, Jesus would have accepted him, and he would have been a born-again believer. But as we know, the plan of salvation and everything, someone was going to betray Jesus. But God did not exclude Judas. Jesus gave Judas the chance. In fact, when Jesus calls, he calls us friends. We're all friends of Jesus. And he called Judas friend right there in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas betrayed him. He could have still turned and said, "I'm sorry, Jesus, please forgive me." And Jesus would have forgave him. So when he's talking to the disciples about this, adding this little feature in love one another, he says, "Because I loved you." And he showed the example. Judas isn't a part of this. Judas is not included in this. He's talking to disciples that are believers. And I truly believe that Jesus is focusing on us true born-again believers, that this love one another, yes, we need to love the world. We need to love our neighbor, our enemies, and we need to tell them about Jesus. But this goes further to us, our body, the whole body of Christ, all believers. We're to love one another as believers even more so. Sacrificial love. When one of us is really hurting, and I know I see it. I see there's so many people in here that just do things that you don't even know they're doing it. They're doing it out of love for Jesus. You know what I mean? I don't need to boast. I don't need to tell you, "Hey, guess what I just did? I went over to so-and-so and I did this and that." That's not between us. That's between Jesus. You do it because Jesus put it on your heart to go help one another. And that's how this church, I just love this church. I'm going to go to heaven from this church. I know it. I hope we all go, you know. Hey, we're going, Winston. We really are. We're going to celebrate communion today, and I was supposed to let everybody know, we're going back to the old, you guys remember doing COVID stuff, we got the old cheap, you know, cracker that's probably made out of plastic and whatever juice in here. Well, we had an issue with finding the cups and stuff, so if you just, you know, give us a little grace and mercy here, we'll all just get through this, but it's not about this, we could simulate. Communion is about, you know, remembering our Lord and Savior who died on the cross for our sins. So I encourage and urge anyone that's not saved, this communion service is for believers. And this isn't to judgment or embarrass anybody. If you're not a believer, just let the elements pass by. Just, you know, it has no significance to an unbeliever. Even if you did participate, it has no significance to you. What's the significance to a believer is we're reminded. Jesus asked us to do this. He's not forcing us to do this. We do this out of love. We do this out of love because we love Jesus. I do it. He wants us to do it to remember him. But I'm really doing it because I love him and I'm going to be with him. So I just pray that if there's anybody that's not saved, you can ask Jesus into your heart right where you're sitting. You don't even have to do anything. The thief on the cross, all he did was he acknowledged that he was a sinner. He deserved death, and Jesus did not. The other thief on the cross, he rejected. He didn't want any part of it. But the one that accepted asked Jesus, he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And wow, you know, what did Jesus say? He said, "Assuredly today." I mean, he's saying, "Assuredly, I'm telling you, with a shadow of a doubt, today you will be with me in paradise." Do you guys realize that every one of you, when you accepted Jesus, he said that to you. He said that to every one of us. He said, "Assuredly," when I got saved when I was 12 years old, he told me, he said, "Assuredly today you will be with me in paradise." And I'm so thankful. Lord Jesus, we just thank you. What a privilege and honor it has been to be in your presence, to know that you died on a cross to save us from our sins. And Lord, this simple message, you want us to love one another more than just love. You want us to love brothers and sisters in Christ. Sacrificially, you demonstrated that, Lord. The greatest love that anyone could ever give, you gave your life. You gave your life to all of us, Lord, so we can have life. And we are so thankful and so grateful. As we prepare our hearts, I pray for anyone in this room that hasn't accepted you, Lord, I pray they hear these words. Not my words, they're your words. You're calling them. You want them. Please let them. Oh, I pray if you're here, listen to Jesus. He's calling you. Accept him and come to know him and be a part of his family. And then partake in communion. And Lord, we just love you and we can't wait to be with you. In Jesus' holy, precious name, amen.
It's a good thing that we're not going up in these physical bodies, because in a fraction of a second, I don't think we could handle the G-forces. Anyways, while they're passing out the elements, we'll sing the communion song.
He gave his one and only.
Privilege it is to be able to collectively partake in communion. You know, you don't have to do it. You can do it by yourself. There's no protocol of how many have to be present. My wife and I like to try to do it every day if we can. You know, it's a reminder of what Jesus did for us, and it's out of love we do it to be reminded. Many years ago, when I was a rookie trooper, I fell on emotions and not experience at an incident. They put out a two-car head-on with fire entrapment out on Sedgwick Road near between Locker and Banner. If you know the area there, it's a hill. And I responded from the freeway, and I got emotions because the first trooper on scene was on his portable, like screaming for help. And I knew bad things were happening. And emotions took over, and I drove way over my head. And I got past Phillips Road, and I was well over 100. Long Lake Road back in the day didn't have turn lanes. It was a two-lane road through that intersection there. And there's a hill crest there. As I approached the hill crest, I was approaching a car that was in my lane. Shoulders were very narrow. There wasn't a lot of room. And I'm well over 100. I had the accelerator pedal as far as you could go. I couldn't tell you how fast it was pegged out. And this car was ahead of me, and there was nowhere to go. I passed in the oncoming lane, something you should never do, on a hill crest, blind hill crest. And at that moment, when I crested the hill, there was an oncoming car, and I knew it was it. I just shut my eyes. And you know what happened? God intervened, because I'm still here. And I'm a witness to you. This isn't something I'm making up. Like I told you, I'm on holy ground here, and I'm not going to... This happened. And I was dead. I should have died, and whoever I would have hit, because there was an oncoming car. I couldn't move. I couldn't go anywhere. I shut my eyes, and when I opened them moments later, my car was shut off, and I was drifting, coasting to the shoulder, and I stopped. There were no cars around. There's no oncoming car. There wasn't the car that was passing. There were no cars around. What happened? What just happened? You know, an unbeliever would say that's just, well, coincidence, just by chance, you know, just... They wouldn't have any belief at that. But as a believer, that was God. God protected me. Now, he could have let me die. We all have a date. We all have a date of when we're going to die. The rapture is going to happen. We don't know the day or the hour. Our death is going to happen. There's a day or an hour. Now, when you're young, when I was young, I never thought about it. I was like, I'm going to live old. You know, whatever, 80s, 90s, and then I'll kind of figure out what I should do with life. Even though I was a believer, I was like, you know, I got life to do. I got things to do. You don't have a guarantee that you're going to go home tonight. None of us do. But I hope you have a guarantee of knowing that if you do die, you'll be in the presence of Jesus. That's why we do this. It's so, what amazing. This little wafer here represents Jesus' body that was broken freely for us, as Scripture says. And it says to do it in remembrance of Him. Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You that You died on a cross. You freely gave Your body, which was horribly broken for us. Lord, we do this in remembrance of You. In Jesus' holy, precious name, amen. You know, I know sometimes this can be just a ritual, just a check the box, let's get done. Many times over my life, I've done communion. It's just like, okay, let's read up and get done. Pastor's overtime. Seahawks are playing, I gotta get home. That's been my life for a lot of years. I lived life. And, you know, God doesn't punish us for having to live life. We get to live life. God gave us so many blessings in this life. We are incredibly, incredibly, in this country, blessed beyond measure. We have so much, we're just spoiled. I speak for myself, I'm seriously spoiled. But Jesus died on the cross, and this cup, juice, wine. You know, back, I think of Jesus when he started his ministry, the very first miracle that he performed was turn water into wine. Isn't that incredible? That the wedding that he went to, he changed the water into wine. A miracle, he did. His last miracle before he celebrated communion with his disciples, his last miracle was he raised Lazarus from the dead. What's so significant about that? As I mentioned before, it wasn't man that raised him. Man can't raise from the dead. But Jesus raised him. Man didn't raise Jesus when he died on the cross and was buried. Jesus raised himself. God raised him. Jesus, the Trinity. Man didn't raise him. But Jesus shed his blood. You know, the snow that we just recently had, white, pretty white, pure. As Scripture says, Jesus shed his blood. Our sins are cleansed as white as snow. Because of Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Why? Why did he do that? You know why he did that? Because he loves us. He loves every one of us. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We can't do enough for you, God. We just thank you that you shed your blood, your precious blood, for us. May we not forget that, Lord. May we just celebrate as we partake with it right now that because of what you did, we have eternal life with you. Oh, Jesus, in your holy, precious name, amen. And Jesus said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. That's what we're supposed to do. Until He comes. And He's coming. Praise Jesus. Let's stand and worship, praise Jesus, in our closing song.
Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names. Messiah, over sinners slain. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son, and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see his face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son, leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son, and leaving your Spirit.